Once again, we want to extend a very, very warm welcome to everyone this morning. So thankful for your presence here with us, especially if you're visiting. We are grateful that you have come our way on this wonderful Lord's Day that God has given us. Hope and pray that everyone had a great week this week, a day in which we give thanks to our God for the good things that He has given us. We are so very blessed and thankful for all that we have. I want to invite you this morning to turn to the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians will be the text for our study this morning. Certainly it is hard to believe that we are at the first day of the last month of this decade, and how quickly time marches on as we face 2020 coming our way. Those things tend to creep up on us a little bit, and it is rather amazing that that's where we are. Another thing that has crept up on me is my Mexico trip, and I am leaving tomorrow. I cannot believe that is the case, but I would like to ask you, if you will, to pray for me in that effort, and also for the girls as I'm away from them. So I'm leaving tomorrow morning and be back the end of next week, if you will. Pray for that effort as I do that. So thankful that I can make this announcement this morning. We have had with us for a period of time now brother and sister Willie and Peggy Gray. They are right here on the edge. Willie, if you just kind of wave your hand to everybody. Willie and Peggy are wonderful Christians, have been Christians for many, many years. And they have let it be known that they would like to be identified with this local body of saints here. And so we are so grateful for that and look forward to working together in the kingdom. We are blessed and thankful, and I know that they will be an encouragement to us. We pray we can encourage them as we know they will. So welcome, Willie and Peggy. Thankful to have you as a part of this body. We're a family here, and we're thankful for those that want to be a part of the kingdom of God in the work in this local place. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, we read this as Paul, and that is definitely not what Paul wrote in Colossians 1, 27. Something went wrong. Let's see what else we got up here. This is not my PowerPoint. I don't know how we did that this morning. That's really... Well, we'll go with it. If somebody could maybe try to pull that up for us. And we'll go with that in a minute. Colossians 1 and verse 27 is the passage that I want for us to look at together this morning. Colossians 1 and verse 27. We studied in our last lesson together primarily from the book of Colossians. Today will be primarily in the book of Galatians. But Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says this: "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Notice, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Ultimately, the aim of Christ's likeness is to glory like unto Christ. That as we are like unto Him, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, that we look forward to being glorified in the same way that He is glorified. But Christ must be in us in order for that to take place. He must be present in our lives. And there will be no glory in the things of men, as we discussed last time in Colossians. They were appealing to men. They were appealing to the world. And there will be no glory in those things. But if Jesus Christ is in us, if He is the identifying mark of our lives, and His presence is with us in what we do, then that will certainly enable us to have the same glory as He does. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Much like Colossae, in Galatia, there were problems that were taking place. In Galatia, there were some things that were not profitable. There were problems. And people were saying that Jesus is not enough. And we've talked about this in our Sunday morning class in Romans. That Jesus is not enough, that you need some other things added to that. That you need to respect the law of the Jews. That you need to embrace Judaism and circumcision. And Paul says, if Jesus was not enough, then why did he have to come? Why did he come if he wasn't enough? In Galatians 2 and verse 20, and you guys in the back there, I'm not connected at this point. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says much the same thing that he says over there in Colossians 1 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is such an important passage, folks. Such a vitally important passage. And it is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. But it says some things to us that are so important when it comes to our lives in Christ Jesus. And I want to talk about that a little bit. It is found in an interesting context. If you back up a few verses into the first part of this context, there is a problem. And that problem is that Peter has been a hypocrite. And he has played the fool along with Barnabas as they have acted between them in such a way that would kind of put to the side the Gentiles when the Jews were present. And hypocritically treat the Gentiles in a way that was not proper. And perhaps, and we see that in verses 11 through 13, but perhaps what is found here as you get from verse 14 down through verse 21 is that Paul is communicating to them just exactly what he said to Peter. I don't know if that is kind of shown to you in the version that you're using. In the version that you're using, does it have quotation marks around verse 13, the latter part of that verse, or rather 14, the latter part of that verse, and every other verse in that chapter? How many of you have quotation marks around all of those verses? A pretty good number of folks do. Well, I think that's the effort of the versions there to suggest to us that maybe the rest of that chapter is what Paul said to Peter. And that he is quoting himself. He is reminding them of what he said to him. And so in the context of this rebuke, here comes this beautiful passage where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Speaking probably to Peter. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul mentions here justification in verse 16, mentions it three or four times here in this context. And then he goes on to talk about that in verses 20 and 21, where he kind of rounds out that section about justification and what that means. And so I want for us to turn our attention to that for a few minutes together this morning. And primarily this passage here in Galatians chapter 2. Folks, I have been crucified with Christ. Have you? Have you done that? Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you put to death that old man? We read that that's what Paul did. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. And we can turn to other places in the New Testament to find out just exactly what that means. Paul says that I've been justified. And he goes on to talk about some of the things that were necessary in that justification. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. You must be crucified with Christ in order that you might live. That is not an optional thing. That's not a suggestion. It is an absolute. That you must crucify yourself. And we find that here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, where he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, how did we do that? Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then notice this, verse 6. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That old man must be put to death. He must be crucified with Christ if that doesn't happen. If we don't do that, if we never come to that point, if we delay, if we fail to do that, then we will not live with him. We must be united with him in his death, in baptism. I don't know that we truly understand what that entails. You know, we wear crosses around our necks. We see them sometimes on the side of the road where someone has had an accident. We go to a graveyard and we see crosses. Or maybe some of you have seen where they are commemorating the deaths of aborted children, a field full of crosses. We revere the cross and we respect it. And that's something we look at, and it does not conjure in us the absolute horror that it must have conjured in them and brought to their minds in the first century. When he said, I am crucified with Christ, in our culture that is something of great honor, but that would have resonated with them in a completely different way, I think. That we have to put that old man to death in the most horrific way, in the most shameful and humiliating sense. That was something terrible. They didn't have crosses in graveyards. They certainly didn't wear them around their necks or have them in any other place, because it was a shame. It was a horror. It was symbolic of the worst of things. And now we are called upon to recognize in our sin that it is something that is worthy of crucifixion. That this sin that dominates our lives needs to be done away with in the most humiliating of actions. This is a deadly, serious thing. We put that man to death. We get rid of that man. And spiritually, what we do is the equivalent of that crucifixion. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And this is scattered throughout the New Testament. That we must put to death the flesh with its passions and its desires. That must be crucified. That must be put on a cross. And whatever lifestyle, do we understand that whatever lifestyle that I want to live, or relationships that I want to persist in, or whatever things of this world have their allure, they must be crucified with Christ. Then put to death. And that's what he says in Galatians 5 and verse 24. After this list of the things of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and what ought to be present in our lives, he says in verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They are worthy of that end. They must be put to death in this most symbolic and metaphorical way. Put it on the cross and execute it. Get it out of your life. You cannot let that persist. That death must take place. look over at Galatians 6, just over the next chapter. And again, in this book of Galatians, we find this a number of times where, and we have to ask ourselves this question, am I crucified to the world? Does this describe my relationship with the flesh, the world, and the things of it? And Paul, in the same context, interestingly enough, of circumcision, verse 12, much like Galatians 2 and verse 20, kind of a repeat of that. Now, at the end of this book, he says here in verse 14, after talking about that boasting in the flesh in verse 13, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That shameful, disgraceful, horrible thing is only something to be glorified in because of what it does. It puts to death that old man and it enables life. Have you been crucified with Christ? Paul goes on there in Galatians 2 to say something very important, and that is that Christ lives in me. And again, we might ask that question, is Christ living in you? Is he living in me? Has he taken up residence in us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Having disposed of that old man, having put him to death, now we have room for Christ to come in and to take up residence there, to live in us. And I am no longer dictating my life. I am not in control. Do we understand what that means? That I'm not the master of my own life, that he is. I have put that man to death and now Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. But it is because Christ lives in me and I don't live anymore. If we understand the significance of that, it's going to change everything. Sure going to change the way that I talk to you. And my relationships, every relationship that I have. If Christ lives in me, I am the vessel. He is directing that vessel. And the things which I do are directed by him. He is the driving force of my life. It is not money. It is not power. It is not leisure. It is not knowledge. But it is the will of God. Look over at Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 through 11. Does the Spirit of Christ live in me? Does this temple have a new inhabitant? Have I given myself over to him, having put to death that old man and allowed a new one to take residence there? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you see? That if Christ does not dwell in you, then you are not his. You don't belong to him. If he has not taken up residence there, then you don't belong to him. He is not his. And he says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The same thing is said over in Ephesians chapter 3 and so many other places. Who is in control? Look over at Galatians again in chapter 3, in that same book that we're emphasizing, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 through 28. Folks, we're all the same. We're all the same. If Jesus Christ lives in us, we are uniform. I used to go to a little public school in England when I was a kid. From ages 7 to 12, lived in London, England. And every day we had to get up and we had to put on the same thing. It was a little pair of gray shorts. It was a white shirt with a green and gray tie. And then a gray vest pullover. We all looked the same. Every kid wore the same thing. They wore the same. And you see, when you become a Christian, and when Christ lives in you, you all look alike. There's nobody different in here if they're in Christ. And that's what Paul tries to communicate to us in chapter 3. That if indeed Christ lives in me, and I have put him on. Notice Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We all wear the same thing. All look the same way. We're doing the same thing. If we're in Christ. And he says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That describes us. And if we're all doing this same thing and Christ lives in every one of us and we have put on Christ, then we have a new identity and Christ is that identity in each one of us. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Colossians 3 and verse 11. Where he says much the same thing, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He dominates everything. He is our identity. We do look the same. So the question is for us this morning, does Christ live in us? And folks, that's, you know, it's kind of like what I've been talking about a little bit. It's kind of that now, not yet kind of construction. I mean, we've talked about that a little bit. We have eternal life, yet we are marching to Zion. It is a now, not yet kind of thing. Christ lives in us. Yet, as we look at the scriptures, look over at Galatians 4 and verse 19. And what we understand is that's not a one-time, complete, metamorphic change where everything is accomplished. That is an ongoing, everyday fight. To have Christ in us, to live according to the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4. And let's begin here in verse 18. Galatians 4 and verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Are you working at it the way you ought to? That Christ is formed in us. This is a formation. This is not something that is a one-time act in which we bury ourselves in a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life, and then hands off the wheel. Christ is being formed in us. And that is going to take effort. And let me tell you that that's not always a pleasant process. That's not always an easy thing. It's not like a jello mold, but it's a lot more like a piece of stone being chiseled away and every knock hurts sometimes. And it's Christ being formed in us. And that's not always so pleasant. And I think that, isn't that what Paul alludes to here? You have been born again, yet I am laboring so that, he says here, that I labor in birth again. It's as if that process continues. That birth process has been accomplished, yet it continues. And that's not always easy. Folks, it's hard to resist sin. It's hard to live the life of a Christian. It's hard to receive the alienation of the world. Look over just a couple of more chapters here in Galatians chapter 6 again. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, you think that was hard for Paul? That he would say Christ lives in me and Christ is being formed in me? Verse 17 of Galatians chapter 6, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so what Paul says is, it's not the identification of the mark of circumcision, but it is the identification of the mark of a faithful life to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. It's visible. It's evident. You will not hide that. If you live in Christ and Christ lives in you, then people will know that. That will be seen. And the marks of that will be evident to other people. You will bear those marks. Jesus gave the answer in Mark 10 and verse 39. He said, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's turn to the last thing there. Oh, back over in Galatians in chapter 2 that Paul says, the life that I now live, and so it's a different life. The life that I now live, there was a former life and now that life is gone. The life which I now live is a different life. And Paul here is much like us. He did not walk with the Lord in Galilee. He comes on the scene later. He didn't know Jesus Christ. But though not knowing him, Jesus loved him and died for him. But there were a lot of people. There were people there struggling with putting Jesus Christ first. Look back at the very beginning of Galatians. There were people struggling with this. And how quickly he jumped right in the book of Galatians, contrary to some of the other books where he gives a more extended greeting. In this book, he jumps right in verse 4 to the fact that Jesus died for them. And he says that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. But some of them had failed. You get down into verse 6 and Paul is just astonished that so quickly they had departed from the faith. There was not another faith. Understand that. There wasn't another faith. They had departed from the faith to something else outside of the grace of God. And he marvels at that and he says much the same thing over in chapter 3 and verse 1. Who in the world could have taken your joy and put a spell on you and moved you away from what you knew was right. And the joy that you had in Jesus Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? That was what he was presenting to them. Was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, we live in such a selfish society where it's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about what I want, what I have to have. Me, me, me. Me, me, me culture. But folks, there is one area where it needs to be me, me, me. And that's Galatians 2 and verse 20. Did you notice? He says it three times. He mentions me three times. It's me, me, me. This is an area that I must look to myself. And to understand, it's not about everybody else. It's not about you guys. It's not about the church. It's not a we thing. And it's not about the world. It is about me. And Christ loves me. And he gave himself for me. And he says again here, read it with me, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is one time when I better understand me, 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 not about the other guy. So the question for us is, are we living by faith? This is about me. And you know, you look at the scriptures, and I'll just put a few of these passages up here, but it is consistently about a life of faith, that I live by faith. We've been talking about that in Romans. We're going to talk about it, I'm sure, today. That's what it's all about, that we live by faith. Galatians mentions it, Galatians 3 and verse 11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Faith, faith, faith. The life that I now live, I live by faith. May God help us to have that same. Can we repeat it? Can we repeat Galatians 2:20? Is that something that we can say? That I have been crucified with Christ, and that he lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll close with this passage. We spoke on Sunday about the book of Colossians, and one of our points was that the Lord qualified us to be partakers of an inheritance. That he qualified us to have eternal life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6, we want to extend this invitation this morning that Jesus Christ has qualified us by the things that he has done. He justifies. If he is in us, if we are crucified with him and raised with him, then we can enjoy eternal life. And so we have to think about ourselves. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I hope that doesn't describe any of us, that we truly have been crucified with Christ, that he lives in us, and the life that we now live, we live by faith. Challenges us. I hope you're challenged by this, because that ought to describe every single one of us. Do we look alike? Does that describe my life? Perhaps if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that you have not put on Christ, that you have not crucified that old man, and come to do what Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20. Or maybe you, as a Christian, have not lived as you should. That you know that you've fallen short, that even publicly, you need to ask for the prayers of this congregation. We would love to help you with that in any way that we can. If you have a need this morning, won't you come? I'll be standing.